So let's get right to it. You know, sometimes I sit and I have to meditate on the word, and sometimes, like yesterday, I just couldn't stop writing. In a very short time, I don't know if I'll finish today, but I'm going to do my best. So we don't have a main text this morning. I'm going to be sharing five instances in the Gospels where Holy Spirit moved. A question is asked by some, is why don't we see more miracles? Or why don't we see more miracles in the church? And there are various answers or opinions given in response to that question. But let's examine the life of Jesus, which is what we're going to do in the Gospels. And when we do that, sometimes when we ask questions, more questions present themselves. Have you found that to be true? When you're questioning, when you're hungry, when you're looking for answers, other questions come up, and God answers other questions in addition to what we started with. And I have another question for you. If the Holy Spirit lives or abides in every believer, do you believe that? That's gospel truth. The Holy Spirit does live in every born-again believer. And also, if nothing supernatural happens without the Holy Spirit involved, what needs to change? What needs to be adjusted so that every believer, through the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, sees or is involved in the supernatural? Or the miraculous in healing, or in miraculous provision when there's an impossible need, or it's no way that you could meet that unless God does something. So there needs to be more of a reliance on and time spent with Holy Spirit, seeing, learning about, and practicing the supernatural. You know, I don't know if you consider yourself a supernatural being. I'm not saying that we're above God or anything of that nature, but God's done a supernatural work when He saw fit to allow the Holy Spirit to come and live in you. I don't know. I can't explain that. I can't even understand it. I just have to receive it by faith. So there also needs to be a faith that knows and believes the Word of God and practices it. Practices or demonstrates the truth of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said this, Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, you know, the world has an expression that says practice makes perfect. Well, we're not perfect, but God wants us to keep at it, to keep giving Him our best in spite of our weaknesses and tendency to and our failures. The Apostle John said this, John 3:21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And the Amplified renders that this way, divinely prompted, done with God's help, in dependence upon Him. And so, It will be evident if we're doing something in the flesh or if it's being done with the assistance of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that 2 Corinthians 5:7, we may walk by faith and not by sight. It's not always an easy thing, but it's a necessary thing. It's what we are called to do. God expects us to trust Him. That's walking by faith. Not looking at what we see, not operating on a knowledge or a mental level or understanding, but dependent wholly on Him as our source, as our provision. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path or make your path straight. He will guide you into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit's role as well. And we're not to rely on, the Amplified says, do not rely on your own insight or understanding. You know, sometimes there's such a tendency to revert back to what we know, depending upon our own abilities, our own intelligence, or our own understanding. It never bears lasting fruit. I assure you, it's never going to bear fruit for God's kingdom or give glory to Him. So I've entitled this morning's message, Naturally Supernatural. Naturally Supernatural, or Walking in the Supernatural. Just as a lifestyle, just as you breathe and live, to be able to participate with the Holy Spirit in supernatural things. That's His desire and that's His purpose for coming into our life and empowering us. And so if I asked you, no hands please, no raising of hands. If I asked you, who here has witnessed or experienced the miraculous or a miracle? Or a second question, if I ask you, who has God used to perform a miracle or something supernatural? I would say to you, 100% of us should raise our hand, without exception. He's given us that ability through the Holy Spirit, that divine agent of God's power that lives within us and sees fit to use a clay vessel, an imperfect vessel like you and I. I often get songs with my sermons, as you know, and they're not always Christian songs, but this is somewhere in between. And before I was even saved, you know, God was drawing you before your day of salvation. He was preparing you before the day of your salvation. I didn't recognize it, but He was doing that way back in 1978. And I heard a song by Jesse Winchester that's entitled, I'm Looking for a Miracle. I'm looking for a miracle. And I know it's just a matter of time. That's the chorus. And he talks about everyday life. He talks about doctors. And one of the verses says, you must have seen a miracle time and time again. If I can leave a number, the next one that you see, if it ain't too much trouble, get in touch with me. Again, he wants to see these things. He wants to believe for the supernatural. Now listen to me, Reverend. All the praying that you do, surely you've been favored with a miracle or two. I'm a stranger to the church. I'm a little lamb astray. But if you show me a miracle, I'll be there every day. I'm looking for a miracle, he's singing. I'm looking for a miracle. And I know it's just a matter of time. And the last verse kind of talks about you and I at times. Now, Thomas was a doubter. He would not understand. He would not believe until he touched it with his hand. Now, I'm ashamed to say it, but he's a lot like me. I want to believe it, Lord, but first I want to see. I'm looking for a miracle, and I know it's just a matter of time. That's a song that we should always be singing and believing God to work a miracle in us first and then through us. The very first miracle I experienced in 1978 was Jesus came looking for me. And he found me all right, right in my filth, right where I was. And it didn't bother him a bit. Because you know what? He had plans for me. He had a purpose for my life. And I knew nothing about these things. And he revealed himself to me. That's a miracle. Knowing what I was doing, how I was living, he revealed his very self. That's a miracle. I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever get over that miracle of salvation. And if you and I walk in, live in the supernatural, we need to think, see, speak, believe, pray, and practice the things that Jesus did. Now that's a whole message for another day right there. I know God's going to revisit that. What the Lord referred to in Isaiah 55:8. 55, double grace, and 8, new beginnings. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. My friends, my fellow believers, this is the quest. This is the journey before us to align ourselves, to learn his ways, to know his thoughts. I mean, it's possible because of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. If not for that, forget it. No hope of the supernatural life and lifestyle. So, I've selected 5 passages. I'm not going to just read the whole thing. But the first one is Matthew 14, 15 to 21. It's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. So I'm just going to point out a few things as we walk through the scripture. I mean, you can go down through it, but I'm not going to read every verse is what I'm saying. It was a supernatural feeding of actually more than 5,000. When they say 5,000, they meant 5,000 men, not including women and children. So there was actually more than 5,000. And it says in verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. Now you tell me how 5 fish, 5, what? 5 loaves and 2 fish can feed that many people. Unless the supernatural is involved. Unless God's supernatural multiplication is in the mix. And, you know, somebody I think recently, my wife told me, was asking, well, Did the bread and the fish multiply while they were in his hands, or after he gave it to the disciples? Is that really important? What's important is that it did. That the supernatural presence and power of God was there. And the miraculous was involved. And they were all satisfied. And so, I love this verse in the Gospel of John, John being one of the closest of the 12 to Jesus. He said, he recorded what Jesus said, "The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." It's talking about walking in the supernatural, walking in the Spirit here. He can do nothing unless he sees what Father wants to do. Basically is what it's saying, to paraphrase it there. For whatever the Father does, these things, the supernatural, the Son does in like manner. Because, verse 20, the Father shows him. The Father shows him all things that he himself is doing. And so Jesus is teaching the disciples through this whole miraculous, supernatural happening event to model how he operated. Jesus had the thoughts of the Father. Why? Because he's in communion, he's in relationship, he's in contact with the Father, so he knew the Father's thoughts that we talked about in Isaiah 55:8. Secondly, he saw what Father wanted to do. Then he spoke it. He believed it. And he prayed before he distributed from the five loaves and the two fish. What does it say? He looked up to heaven. He prayed, in other words. And then he practiced, or he put into practice, the supernatural that the Father had in mind. You may remember, or maybe you don't, but every Sunday I ask the Father, "What is it that you're doing? Show me what you're doing today." I don't want you to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I want to know what he wants to do. And that's why sometimes I don't preach, because he's healing. And that is more important than any 5-point message I may come up with. To do what he wants to do. To hear what he wants me to do. And then obey. Second passage, Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. I love this. This is the coin in the mouth of the fish. I know some of you like to fish, but I know that none of you have ever caught a fish with a coin in its mouth. And I also know that Peter never caught a fish with a coin in its mouth. And all the hundreds of fish that he caught, or thousands probably, he never once caught a fish with a coin in its mouth. So Jesus is involved here, and you know that means the supernatural is involved. To pay the taxes, because there was a whole discussion that went on. Somebody wanted to catch Jesus or trap Jesus. And so he's talking to Peter. Do you pay taxes like the rest of us? And so this is Jesus' response here. What do you think, Simon? Whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax from? Their sons or from strangers? Peter says, well, from strangers. And Jesus says, then the sons are exempt. But, so that they don't get offended or get bent out of shape because we don't pay taxes and they do, he says, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish. This is significant. The very first fish when you cast in and you hook it. In other words, take the hook out when the fish comes up and you will open its mouth and find a shekel. You will find a coin. This is a supernatural event. If Jesus can use a donkey, he can use a fish. He used Balaam's donkey that spoke. Well, he can certainly call forth a fish with a coin. And he did. So, how was that? How did that happen? He saw what Father was doing, John 5:19-20. He knew the thoughts of the Father. He had an example. He had something to teach. This wasn't a parable, but it certainly was a teaching. So, this is, again, the process. I want you to hear this and allow it to resonate in your spirit. To think, to see, to speak, to believe, and to pray or practice. So he took an ordinary life experience and he involved the supernatural. And he allowed Peter to be involved. He wants you and I to be involved in everyday life in the supernatural. That's why he called us, to model his behavior, to model his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so, I'm sure Peter must have said, huh? I know I would have. But he obeyed. He was following the very same pattern that is illustrated in Jesus. And so Peter aligned himself with what Jesus saw the Father doing. And the first fish had the coin. I mean, you can't make this up. You can't make it up. This actually literally happened. But it took the process of hearing, seeing, and then following through, believing by faith. Peter had to believe Jesus to go down, bait the hook, throw it in, and not just when he caught the fish, but believe there was going to be a coin there to pay the tax for, not only for Jesus, but for himself. His ways, his thoughts are supernatural. Let that settle into your spirit. God's thoughts, God's ways are supernatural. So Jesus thought, he saw, he spoke, he believed, and he invited Peter to do the same, and he invites us to do the same. Don't say, I can't. Don't say, how can God use me in the supernatural? It doesn't take a perfect vessel. It takes a willing and obedient vessel for God to honor you and use you in the supernatural. Number three. Three more gospel passages here. Mark 11, first verses 12 to 14, and then in addition, verses 20 to 24. So, I've often asked myself, what was Jesus doing here? As I read the scripture, Mark 11, it says, he became hungry. That's no surprise. He was fully human and fully divine. But he became hungry, and seeing, verse 13, at a distance, a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And Jesus knew that. He was born and raised there. He knew there weren't going to be any figs on that tree. So it wasn't about figs. It was about something else. And he said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. In other words, he cursed the fig tree. And then moving on to verse 20, later on, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. My friends, that's not how something dies. It starts dying at the top, down to the roots. So it just illustrates the fact that Jesus was doing something, illustrating the supernatural. Being reminded, Peter said to him, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus said, have faith in God. Truly I say, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them. And I like what Rich Roy has said in the past, and I think he still says it. Now let's thank God before the answer. Because thanking God shows that you believe God that is going to answer you. You don't have to have the evidence. You have to have the faith. You have to have the faith. Faith releases the supernatural. Wow. Your faith. You don't have ordinary faith. Do you know there's no such thing as ordinary faith? There's only supernatural faith. Because God gives it to you, and that's a supernatural thing. So, wasn't about the figs, it was about faith, authority, and the power of the tongue. Three things there were illustrated by Jesus. And Jesus was talking about or illustrating about walking by faith, not by sight. Walking in your God-given authority so that you can walk in the supernatural. Whoever says, is that you? Whoever says to this mountain, whoever says and believes, it shall be granted. That's an ironclad promise in the Word of God. Doesn't depend on God, it depends on you agreeing with God, aligning your faith or positioning yourself in faith with Him. And kaboom, the power of God gets united with your faith and the supernatural takes place. all things for which you pray, ask and believe, that you have received them and it shall be granted. Living and walking in the supernatural. And somebody said this, and I told her, it's right in my notes. Watch what he says and does, and do it. Walk in it. Practice the supernatural. You are capable of it. Don't think you're not. It's a lie from the pit that you can't do the supernatural things that you read about, that you see others do. It's bunk. It's not true. He saved you to be a supernatural agent in the kingdom. Are you with me still? I mean, this is where he wants us to live. It in the supernatural. Not in the humdrum, not waiting, oh, something might happen today. We might see God do something supernatural today. No, we will see. When you get up, your prayer should be, I want to see the supernatural and I want to be used in the supernatural. Yeah, you. You. I'm talking to you. Number four, and that's witness. The number four, by the way. Point four. John chapter 2, verses 3 to 10. The miracle of Cana and the turning of the water into wine. So let's quickly walk through this. His mother says, they have no wine. And Jesus says, so, what's that to you and me? That's basically a Hebrew idiom there. He's saying, don't bother me, Mom. It's not my problem that they have no wine. They should have planned to have enough wine for all the guests. That's basically what he's saying. He's not being disrespectful. He's just saying it like it is. And so that's what Jesus said, and Mary says, here it is, whatever he says, do it. How can you go wrong? You cannot go wrong. Whatever he says, do it. Because whatever he says releases the power to bring it to completion, to accomplish it. And so verse 6, the number of man, the natural man, incomplete without God, who needs God and the Holy Spirit to walk in the supernatural and to be naturally supernatural. I better catch up with myself here in the John chapter 2. There were... Oh, I didn't notice this either. Verse 6, and then there's 6 stone water pots. I just noticed that. That's in verse 6. So, what does he say? He says, fill the water pots. Now, it's not like filling a gallon jug, you know, like we have a gallon of milk. No. It's much more of a chore than that, because they would have to get and pour 120 to 180 gallons of water into these 6 water pots. So he's giving them a tall order, but they're empty, but he's going to fill them supernaturally. That's the lesson here. In whatever he says, do it. No small undertaking. So verse 8, John 3, 8. After they did it, now he says, draw some out. And notice he didn't say, draw some water out. It was already a done deal as far as he was concerned. Some would say, well, was it already water turned into wine, or was it their obedience in drawing it? Now it became wine once they obeyed the word of Jesus. That's a moot point. The water was turned into wine. And no small amount of water either. Not that that makes a difference in the miraculous. So, number 8, the supernatural new beginnings, number of new beginnings, a fresh start or a new beginning. And when I was struck by the fact that he used the servants. In the supernatural. Are you his servant? He wants to use you, his servant, in the supernatural. But you have to do what he says. You have to do what he asks. Don't try to figure out here. Don't try to make sense of it. I'm telling you, more often than not, it'll make absolutely no sense. You have to be obedient and believe that what he says, as you align yourself and partner with him, things will begin to happen. The miraculous, the supernatural, will begin to happen. So he used the servants. And this was a step of faith on their part too, because now they had to go to the head waiter, who knew the quality of wine. You see? And so they were going to get a tongue lashing if they came to him with a cup of water. He's going to say, what are you doing? We need more wine, not water. You understand here? This is where we live. This is the tension of faith, of living by faith and walking by faith, not by sight. They had to not only draw out the water, not only fill up the pots and then draw out the water, but they had to step out and bring it to their superior and present it to him. But they were entering into the supernatural here. Verses 9 and 10. Jesus had turned the water into wine. Not just any wine, the best wine. Because the head waiter says, you know, most people, once people drink, you know, they don't really pay attention, you know, they're getting drunk or whatever. So now we can serve the poor wine because they don't know the difference. He says, no, you've saved the best wine for last, not the cheap stuff. There's nothing cheap about the supernatural. Nothing that resembles cheap. And so, Jesus does all things well, Mark 7:37. He aligned his thoughts with the Father's thoughts. Then he saw what Father wanted to do. He spoke. He believed that the water would be turned into wine. You know, this was recorded as his first miracle. So even Jesus was stepping out of his comfort zone. And I remember, you know, sometimes you have to not say anything. I don't drink. So when I was in Cana with Brother Andrew, he brought me to his buddy to have some local wine. And one little cup, and I'm like, whoa! Because I don't drink wine anymore. Just the new wine. That's the kind of wine I drink. So, he aligned himself with the Father, his thoughts, Father's vision, and the water became wine. He used the servants in the natural. They would have been embarrassed and a laughingstock. It's called what they say, are you willing to be a fool for Jesus? Are you willing to do something outlandish that makes absolutely no sense to you because simply he asks you to do it? And so everyone benefited and entered into the supernatural here. You and I are called and challenged to operate in the supernatural. To dare to think, see, speak, believe, pray, and practice the supernatural. To be naturally supernatural. Just like breathing. It's just an extension of our relationship with Him. Being supernatural, because He's supernatural. And number 5, John 21, verses 5 to 13. I love this because Peter is real. He is so real. He is glaringly real. And they've been out the entire night. And you know, the Sea of Galilee is not huge. I mean, it's a good-sized body of water, but that meant they went and fished the whole sea all night. And what did they find? What did they catch? These are veteran fishermen. They know where the fish are. They know how to catch fish. And what did they catch? Nothing, because Jesus was about to give them a lesson. And he said, Jesus is on the shore. They don't know it's him because it's the resurrected Jesus now. He said, do you have any fish? He knew they had no fish. No. Well, cast the net on the right side and you will get a catch. I mean, we've been out all night. We've been at this. We know what we're doing and we caught nothing. But at your word, at your bidding, we will cast the net. Seasoned fishermen caught nothing. But the risen Christ is operating in the supernatural, and he saw, spoke, believed, and practiced the supernatural. Did he call all the fish to that location? Or did he call them into being? I don't know. And it doesn't really matter, does it? They did what he asked. They obeyed his command on the right side, and God's supernatural happening took place. It says they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And so there's another lesson here, kind of hidden. They have to call another boat. They have to rely on cooperation in the kingdom. Not be looking for the glory and the praise. Not hoarding the blessings of God, but sharing the blessings of God. And so the other boat, between the two boats, they're still barely able to get the net to shore. because of the great number of fish. The other disciples came, verse 8, and they got to share or participate in the supernatural. Verse 9, and this is, I love God's sense of humor. Jesus already had fish. You see? He's asking them, do you have any fish? No, he already had fish, because when they came to shore, he's cooking the fish on the fire. And he had the bread to go with it. He had those things prepared for those who entered into the supernatural. Even though it made absolutely no sense, they did it. And why? Because he said it. 153 fish, verse 11. And the net was not torn. That's another miraculous happening there. Even the net wasn't torn. Verse 12, he says, come and eat. In other words, let's celebrate the Father's supernatural provision. God is good, isn't he? All the time is for sure. At this point, they knew it was Jesus. And verse 13, Jesus served them. Another hidden gem here. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You are called to live like Jesus. To be naturally supernatural. You don't have to work at it. You just have to believe him for it and do what he says. To live in the supernatural, to think, to see, to speak, to believe, to pray, and to practice the supernatural. Don't settle for less than his supernatural provision. For your life, for your calling, for your destiny and purpose, and for his kingdom. Some of you, most of you probably don't remember, but many years ago, I handed out slips of paper in the sanctuary, and I asked people to write down a prayer they wanted God to answer. Anybody remember that? Quite a while ago. And I took all those things, all those prayer requests, and I buried them somewhere on this property. And there's only two that know where that is, me and him. Put them all in a jar so the worms wouldn't get at them. It's just like being buried in baptism, submitting those things to him. And I'm going to ask you this morning to spiritually present your supernatural request. Some things that you need are too big for you. They are impossible. They are out of your reach, plain and simple. Presenting your supernatural request to him for yourself, for a loved one, for a situation that requires a miracle, that requires a supernatural response from heaven, from him, and then leave it in his hands. Leave it in his timing and for his glory, in Jesus' name. Will you do that? You don't have to, you can stand. You don't have to come up. You can come up if you want to, but I know there are some needs that are so big in your life. They're impossible. Without God, it will not happen. And so, can we entrust those things to Him this morning?